So this morning we are continuing our sermon series called Jesus Preparing for Departure. And Dean is going to preach to us shortly from the second half of John chapter 16. In this passage, it's late at night. Jesus and his disciples have had the Last Supper. And as they make their way out of the city, Jesus has been teaching them about how he's going back to the Father and what that means. And so the reading is from John chapter 16, from verse 16. And it's on page, if you're using the Black Church Bible, it's on page 1538, page 1538, John chapter 16. And verse 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father'?" And they kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. And so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby's born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. And this makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe?" Jesus replied, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
Thanks, Andrew. We'll keep your Bibles open at John 16 and let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the living word, through the Holy Spirit, inspired the written word. And we pray that you would help us to understand it now, that through your Holy Spirit we may know the truth that you would have us understand, and that we would be able to live it out day by day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, there's a book with a cover that reminds us of some very important advice. The reason we need this advice is because of what is on our Facebook feed, on our Twitter feed, on our whatever feed you happen to look at, your news feed. It's on the evening news every single day. You remember that thing at, like, you know, the first at 5 and then, you know, first at 4:30 and What is on our feeds all the time? Well, there's news of wars and rumours of wars. There's the latest COVID-19 figures and the associated restrictions, or their easing, or whatever. Somebody told me the other day their daughter has just gone to England, and it's as if COVID doesn't exist over there. I say to people wearing masks. Yeah. But there's all sorts of things. Floods in Pakistan, fires in Europe and in the United States. It just goes on and on and on, doesn't it? And it is very easy to give in to fear and panic. So it's because of this that we need to heed the words on the cover of The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. If I get this to work, there you go. Don't panic. Tells us in large friendly letters, if you've read the book, you know, it says in large friendly letters on the cover, don't panic. So just take it that those red letters are large and friendly. There is a sense in which Jesus is saying the same thing to his disciples in verse 33. He's telling them certain things in advance of them happening so that they will have peace. Did you notice that? I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. But look, as much as I've enjoyed reading the 6 volumes in the Hitchhiker trilogy, ask me about that afterwards. It is a comedy, and ultimately its advice falls a bit flat because there's actually no solid basis on which to for us to not panic, or for us to not be fearful about what's going on around us each and every day. The Bible, on the other hand, tells us that we should not be afraid because of the character of God. It's been said that the Bible contains about 365 or thereabouts different versions of "Don't be afraid" or "Do not fear," etc. One for every day of the year. But the reason to not be afraid is because of the character of God, and the fact that He is for His people and not against them. Jesus tells his disciples that they should be at peace in him, meaning that as they remain in the vine, remember we looked at the vine in chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, as they remain in him, as we remain in him, we will have peace. We will have the peace of Jesus in us. And Jesus has already talked about this back in chapter 14, verse 27. He says, "I'm going to give you this peace." Let's remind ourselves of that verse. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." You see, I don't give as the world gives, whatever that means, whether that's half-heartedly or, you know, I might take it back or whatever that means. I don't give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And there's another one. Do not be afraid. Do you see what that verse is saying to us? because of the peace that Jesus gives to his followers that is different to any peace that the world gives, we are to guard ourselves. We are to guard ourselves. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled. That's something we need to do. So we need to guard ourselves against being troubled by our circumstances, and we need to guard against giving in to fear. But on what basis can Jesus say that? Well, I want to suggest that it is on the basis that his resurrection gives us a kind of joy that is different to worldly joy. It's a joy that will last. It will last us our whole lives here on earth and into eternity. And I say this on the basis of John 16:22. That's our text, so that's going to be our focus for today. I'm not going to go through this passage verse by verse. You'll be glad to know, because that'll take us a while. I want to focus on verse 22. Because this verse unpacks Jesus' teaching that lasting joy is given to his disciples after a period of grief that lasts a short time. We're talking about momentary grief versus lasting joy. Now, I don't know about you, but as Andrew read that and as I read it this week, what happens in the lead up to Jesus' statement in verse 22 is a bit like what you expect to watch in a comedy skit. It's a little bit like that. You know, a statement is made by somebody and the others all start whispering to each other and they're thoroughly confused as to what the person meant by what they said. You see, the thing that really confuses the disciples at the moment is what Jesus means by a little while. Like, so they say, you know, oh, there's all these statements Jesus made, but really, what's this little while? Now, you know, why do they focus on that? We don't know. But verse 18 tells us that they kept on asking each other about those words. So Jesus, the ever alert and helpful teacher, yes, as well as being God in human flesh and knew what they were talking about, he answers them. So let's pick it up in verse 20. Have a look at verse 20. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. Jesus is trying to help his 11 remaining followers understand that things are going to be very difficult for them soon. In fact, very soon. It will be a time of grief. It will be a time of pain. It will be a time where, as we know from elsewhere in the Gospels, the loyalty of the 11 to Jesus will be challenged and found wanting. As it were, they will fail at the last hurdle. What happens? What we're going to see in future weeks? Probably, I think it's the next series we'll be doing later in the year. But what we see is when Jesus is arrested, the disciples flee. When Peter is challenged, not just once, but three times, to acknowledge that he's a disciple of Jesus, he denies it. He denies it with curses. When Jesus lies dead in Joseph's tomb, they are locked in a room for fear of what the Jewish leaders might do to them. They've given in to fear. So this grief is caused by the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus, which wasn't what they wanted. In fact, it wasn't even what they were thinking was going to happen, in spite of Jesus having told them that it was coming. They just couldn't grasp it. And we need to be careful here. We need to not think that we would have been better than the disciples. You know, we wouldn't have grasped it either had we been there. But their grief not only is caused by the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus, but their grief is also caused by their own failures to stand up and be counted. And that was when Jesus, humanly speaking, needed them the most. When Jesus compares the grief that they're about to endure to giving birth to a child, he wants them to understand it's going to be real. This pain is going to be real. This pain will be excruciating. This pain will feel like it will probably never end. I don't know. I mean, maybe we can talk to some of the mums who've given birth. I mean, does it feel like it's never going to end when you're actually giving birth? But the reality, even though it feels like it might never end, it will not last all that long. You see, like the pain of labour that goes away when the first cry of that baby's heard, the grief of the disciples, you know, some of their own making, some of the making of the circumstances, that grief will go away the moment they see the risen Jesus. And remember, the first time they see him is inside that locked room. Their momentary grief will be transformed into lasting joy. What does verse 22, the second part, say? But I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Now, there are some commentators who think that what Jesus is talking about here is his ascension, that when he returns to the Father, that's the going away bit, and the return bit is when he returns the second time, which we're still waiting for. But I don't think that quite makes sense of the text, to be honest. I think it makes more sense to understand that he is talking about his death and resurrection. Otherwise, I mean, how are the disciples that are looking at Jesus during this conversation, how are they supposed to rejoice? They're not going to see Jesus at the resurrection in their current bodies. But not only that, the following verses 23 and 24, have Jesus telling them. What does it say? In that day. So in that day when no one will take away your joy, in that day you won't ask any longer in my name. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask. Until now, you haven't asked for anything in my name. But when your joy is complete, ask and you'll receive. So they will rejoice because their master, who they saw die, has returned to life. And because Jesus is the only person in the Bible to be resurrected and not die again, the joy that they have because of his resurrection can never be taken away from them. You see, are you following that logic? Right? Remember, in the Old Testament, there was a dead man who these guys were going to bury. They were on their way to bury him, and raiders came, and they're like, oh, far out, what are we going to do with the body? We haven't got time. So they just, I mean, again, sort of a bit of a comedy thing. They throw him into Elisha's tomb just to get rid of him. What happens? Well, his body touches Elisha's bones and he comes back to life. So they throw him into the tomb and then suddenly he walks back out again. Have a look at 2 Kings chapter 13 for that story. So that's one resurrection in the Old Testament, and there are at least three resurrections in the New Testament that Jesus himself performs. But all of those people died again. Their relatives and their friends would have been sad again when they die the second time. But not so with Jesus. He rises from the dead after 3 days and stays alive. That's the big difference with the resurrection of Jesus. And that's why the disciples' joy would remain with them. Our joy today at the fact that we serve a risen Saviour instead of a dead teacher, I mean, that's why it remains with us. It's because of the resurrection. See, without the resurrection, we'd be, what would we be doing? I mean, we may not even be here, to be honest. But if we were, if Jesus had stayed dead, well, you know, it'd be just like most other religions. It's honouring a dead person who taught some interesting things. But no, we serve a risen Saviour because of his resurrection. That meant he did not die again. You see, to bring in another verse on rejoicing, I think that this is part of the reason why Paul can say to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, I think a lot of the times we read that in our circumstances and we go, that's just impossible. How are we to rejoice all the time? The resurrection is the answer. So the joy that remains constantly in the follower of Jesus and the ability to rejoice in any and all circumstances that come our way is not actually dependent upon the circumstances themselves. It's upon the resurrection of Jesus and upon his character and his gift. Do you remember Jesus has already spoken about joy to his 11 disciples? Just flick back to chapter 15, verse 11. He says there, look, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be complete. You see, friends, when Paul says rejoice in the Lord or be joyful always, again, I'll say it, be joyful. He's not saying this is something that you've got to manufacture within yourself. You know, like that, oh, you've got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just plug along and paint a happy smile. No, not at all. You see, if this is what Jesus actually expected of us, I suspect that we would be a pretty miserable bunch. Instead, we are gifted the joy of Jesus which is why we can rejoice even in the midst of difficulty and disappointment, and why our joy can be complete right now as we trust in Him. And while we're trusting in Him now, we're waiting for the redemption of our own bodies when He returns. So it's the gift of Jesus that we're to employ as we rejoice. But another reason that we can rejoice when all around us is in turmoil is the fact that this is our temporary home. Okay? We are not tied to this current situation forever. You see, as Christians, we're all on temporary protection visas issued by God. And it's while we're on that visa, while we wait to be received into heaven and to begin to experience life as full citizens in His presence, in the presence of God as King over all. And I think when we keep that in the front of our minds, it helps us to cope, doesn't it? Doesn't that help us to cope with the difficulties, the disappointments, and the disasters of life here on earth? The wars and the rumors of wars, the personal failings, you know, the effects of sin that we've committed or people have committed against us. You see, without that heavenly perspective, without that goal, earthly life serves no ultimate purpose and is truly depressing. But with that perspective, with that heavenly perspective, life here is purposeful and it has positive eternal consequences. As we live our lives at work, at school, in the home, lives that are pleasing to God, that has a positive eternal consequence. As we raise our children to love and honor God by trusting in Jesus for themselves, as we witness to our family and friends about them trusting in Jesus, to borrow from the Apostle Paul, as we fight the good fight, as we finish our race, as we keep the faith, that has positive eternal consequences. As people come into the kingdom of God, as we grow in our understanding of who God is and what He's done. As the kingdom of God is populated with God's people. Friends, there's only one thing I want you to take home with you today, and that is to remember that the joy that we are to live in, the joy that we are to express day by day, is the gift of Jesus. It's His gift, whose foundation is His defeat of death by rising from the dead, never to die again. Okay, there's that long sentence in short. That's the take-home message. Live joyfully because Jesus is alive forevermore. Look again at verse 33. I'm going to finish with these words of Jesus to us, to His followers. I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's pray.